And it's not a real creative one. I've titled my message, The Prayer of Faith. The Prayer of Faith. Is any among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is any among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and to anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. And then verse 16, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. Notice it doesn't say you be forgiven, but that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Then James draws on this illustration from the Old Testament, the premier prophet of the Old Testament, Elijah. He says in verse 17, Elijah was a human being even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain the land for 3.5 years. Verse 18, again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. A vivid memory I have of growing up in my home church in Kansas City was the Sunday evening service. Every Sunday evening, I don't believe that there was an exception to this rule, but every Sunday evening, the text I read for you in James chapter 5 was read. And then the pastors and the leaders of the church, they came and stood across the front as we do so often after our services. And then a song was sung, and it was a song that I've really not heard since that time. It's Rise and Be Healed. Rise and be healed in the name of Jesus. Let faith all rise in your soul. And that not only was the same scripture read, but the same song was sung every Sunday evening as people came forward and responded and were prayed for. In the last weeks, I have brought you four messages from the book of James. Two of those were a part of the series, Temptation, How to Say No, Even When You Feel Like Saying Yes. You know, I love James. James is practical. It's a straightforward book written by the half-brother of Jesus. It is sometimes referred to as the Proverbs of the New Testament. According to church history, James earned the nickname Camel's Knees because he spent so much time in prayer that they resembled the calloused knees of a camel. James was a man of deep faith. James was a man of deep prayer. In this message, we're going to look together at this prayer of faith. You've heard it. You've heard it read. You probably have read it yourself. But it gives very explicit instructions of what is to take place when God's people come together. Yes, there is singing. Yes, there is preaching. Yes, there are the gifts of the Spirit, which we saw in operation today. As a Spirit-filled people, as a Pentecostal people, we do not believe that everything just takes place on the platform. We believe that God works among His people, that God speaks through His people. And here, the church is given explicit instructions of what to do when a person is sick or when a person is in trouble. First of all, the prayer of faith requires our action. The prayer of faith, if you're following along in the outline in your bulletin on the app, I think you already have it there, but the prayer of faith requires our action. We see this in verses 13 through the first part of verse 15 as well as verse 16. James begins by referring to two ends of the spectrum of life, and all of us have been at one end and the other. And oftentimes our lives swings from one end to the other. He begins with the spectrum of trouble and happiness. I hope this morning that you're more close to trouble than you are to happiness. But I would just imagine there's been a Sunday morning that you have been in church, that you have been in trouble. And you can relate to that. You know what it is to come into church and to be in trouble in some way. Something is going wrong in your life or in the life of someone that you love. You also know what it is to be in church and to be happy. So James starts with those two spectrums of life, and then he tells you what to do. But the choice is up to you. Isn't it interesting that God always leaves the choice to us? We can choose to serve the Lord. That famous passage when Joshua says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And so we all have that particular choice. The choice is ours. Let's first look at the word trouble. This word can also be translated suffering, and it can take many forms. Doesn't trouble take a lot of forms? Doesn't trouble come at us in a lot of different ways in life? It can be physical, it can be emotional, it can be spiritual, it can include disease or discouragement, it can take the form of doubt or financial hardships or relationship conflicts. You know, one thing, Jesus always tells the truth. I have lied before and so have you. And you will never met someone who has not told a lie, but Jesus has never told a lie. And He said in John chapter 16, verse 33, "In this world you will have trouble." Have you found that to be true? Have you found that to be true? Jesus said, "In this world you will have trouble, but I have overcome the world." Take heart, I have overcome the world. James' answer to trouble is prayer. I heard this years ago and never forgot it. Is prayer the steering wheel or the spare tire of your life? You know, when you're in the car and you're the person that's driving, your hands are constantly on the steering wheel. You don't want to be taking your hand off the steering wheel. You don't want to be, you know, I'll be honest, there's been times I've checked my car alignment when no one's around and got up to a certain speed and let go to make sure my tires are in line. Not recommending that you do that. But I have done that. But when I'm driving, my hands are always on the steering wheel. That's what prayer should be in our life. Our hands should always be on the steering wheel, not the spare tire. I never think about the spare tire. Only time I think about the spare tire is when I have a flat. And oftentimes, it's not until we have a flat in life that we feel the need to pray. But prayer should be the steering wheel of our life. Do you pray as a first response or as a last resort? It is not stretching the truth one bit to say that prayer is the answer to every problem that we face in life. Yes, there are things that we must do, but prayer always comes first. James asks three questions here. First of all, are you in trouble? We've looked at that. And then second, are you happy? Are you happy? The answer is if you are happy, to sing songs of praise to the Lord. That can be personally, that can be with the people of God. And what can happen and should happen as we serve the Lord is that the joy of the Lord overtakes mere happiness that is based upon what happens. The joy of the Lord is independent of what happens. It doesn't really matter what's happening in our life. We yet choose to praise the Lord. When Paul and Silas had been beaten and jailed in Philippi, and they were in the deepest part, the innermost part of the jail. It says in Acts chapter 16, verses 24 and 25, "When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell," talking of the jailer, "and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening." Read the rest of the story. Deliverance came to Paul and Silas. Salvation came to the jailer and his household. When it comes to practicing praise in hard times, don't forget this. Attitudes are the forerunner of conditions. Attitudes, think about that for a moment. Attitudes are the forerunner of conditions. And so if your attitude's bad, guess what? It's probably not going to be too long till your condition's going to be bad or even worse. If your attitude is good, then there's going to be change that's going to take place. So attitudes are the forerunner of conditions. There is something powerful about praising God, even in the midst of the storm. I'm not so sure if I had been Paul and Silas, had been beaten, had been put in the center of the worst part of the jail, and my hands and feet had been chained, that I would be singing at midnight, singing hymns and praises to God. But notice that the others were listening. Others are watching our lives when we're going through those difficult times that we may not fully understand. Three questions that James asked. First of all, are you in trouble? Second, are you happy? And then he asked this, are you sick? Let me just share with you, and I don't have time to really to delve into God's Word this morning, but let me just share with you some basic facts about sickness. All sickness is a result of sin. All sickness is a result of sin. Most sickness is the result of just the fall of man, the man's plunge at when Adam and Eve sinned. And so there are things that we experience simply because we live in a fallen world. There are things that can happen. I talked about holding the steering wheel yesterday. We were coming home from dinner last night with our in-laws, and I got into a turning lane, and the traffic was backed up, and I was actually in the turning lane. I wasn't on the shoulder trying to get to the turning lane, but I was on the turning lane, and someone who was going to go forward, who was waiting there, decided that they were going to turn, and they just turned their Mustang as quick as they could into our lane just as I was there. And we almost went off the road. I thought we were going to be hit. We live in a fallen world, don't we? Things can happen. Things happen to us personally. They happen to us unexpectedly. And so concerning sickness, all sickness is due to sin. We live in a fallen world. Some sickness, now I don't want you to misquote me here. There's some sickness that comes about due to personal sin. And we see a number of examples of that in God's Word. The word sick in verse 14 has two meanings. It means weak or feeble. The emphasis here is more on a person who is weak from physical illness. This is a person, and what we read here in James does not necessarily take place when the church comes together. Oftentimes, it's the elders going and praying for someone in their home. So a person has been weakened because of physical illness. And James prescribes three things for such a person. And I believe that is three things that applies to us as well. First, verse 14, it says, look at it there with me, let them call for the elders of the church. Note the sick person is to take the initiatives. I can tell you, after being in ministry over 32 years, that oftentimes the pastor, the elders, the prayer warriors are the last to know that someone is sick. People oftentimes want to keep the fact that they are sick. They want to keep it to themselves. They don't want anybody to know. And because of that, people are not praying. The prayer of faith is not being prayed. Oftentimes, elders and prayer warriors are not coming to pray for a person who is sick. Listen to this. This thought came to my mind this last week. For healing to flow, others need to know. For healing to flow. Now, God may heal you in isolation, but what I see here is written to the church. The church has a responsibility. The leadership of the church has a responsibility to pray, but you have a responsibility to take the initiative to let us know that you are sick, to come forward, to call us so that we can pray for you. So the first things that the James says under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is let them call for the elders of the church. The second is this. The elders are to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. I've had people say, well, why oil? Why do you have to anoint? Why is that so important? Well, the Bible says we're to do it, for one thing. You know, it's sort of like, well, why baptism? The water comes from the city of Peru. It doesn't flow here from the Holy Land. We don't have a pipeline to the Jordan River, but yet we're baptized in water from the city of Peru, and you know we partake of communion, and the juice comes from Welch's. If you do a study, Welch's really started so that churches that did not partake of alcohol could have another way to partake of communion from juice that had not been fermented, and it sort of took off. So, and we partake of that which represents the body of Christ that is a wafer that is made somewhere without yeast, and I might add without very much taste, because it's not planned to be a meal as such. Why do we do those things? We do those symbolically, and I believe that anointing the sick in the Old Testament, anointing was used for setting someone aside for a purpose and for ministry. So it's a type of the Holy Spirit. Now, I read some commentators this past week who said, well, this is to show that God's not against medicine. Oil was a major agent of healing at that time. So as a person is treating the wound, they're also praying as they do that. So they're saying it's more the anointing of the wound. And of course, the Good Samaritan poured oil upon the wounds of the man who had been injured, and the priest, the Levite, just passed him by and did not minister to him. Now, I believe that oil here is more of a symbolic. It's an act of obedience. It's a symbol of the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. I might add, nowhere in God's Word are we against medicine. We're not against medicine. We're not against those kind of things. I'm looking at you this morning through glasses. If I was not looking at you through glasses, I would be looking at blobs of faces. Sometimes when I may be somewhere like the Y, someone will wave at me. I have no idea who they are, and I just wave back. Or sometimes they're waving to someone behind me, but I think they're waving at me. But we're not against medicine is what I'm saying. But that doesn't change the fact that He is our great physician. He is the one who heals us. So the elders have the responsibility to pray over them, anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. When you are sick, is this the first thing that you think to do? When you're sick, when you are weakened by physical sickness, does it occur to you either to come forward and to be anointed and prayed for at the altar, or to pick up the phone and say, would you come and would you anoint me and would you pray for me? The third instruction that we're given here is the person and the elders praying are to leave the results in God's hands. We need to be reminded it's God who heals. We don't heal. I don't have the ability to heal you. No person here has the ability to heal, but God has the ability to heal through His vessels. And as we'll see, sometimes sin must be dealt with before sickness. God is more concerned about your spiritual healing than He is your physical healing. There are times a confession of sin is needed and necessary. Let me just add a thought from that from Warren Wiersbe. He said, we must never confess sin beyond the circle of sin's influence. Private sin requires private confession. Public sin requires public confession. James is not referring here to confession in a dark, a small booth to a priest. He's not advocating dumping all of your sins before everyone or everyone in the congregation. What he is writing about is not confession of sin for forgiveness. Only Christ can do that. But sometimes there is healing that comes as another brother, another sister prays for us. So the prayer of faith that we read about here in James chapter 5, again, is explicit instruction given to the Lord's church, and it requires our action. It requires the initiative of the person who needs prayer. It also requires the action of those who pray. The prayer of faith requires not only our action, but as we see next, the prayer of faith requires His action. His action. When we pray the prayer of faith, we are looking to God to do something that we could never do in and of ourselves. The prayer of faith is not personal prayer. The prayer of faith is not just any prayer. The prayer of faith is actually that. It is a special prayer of faith. It is a collective prayer of agreement, and the faith needed here rests more on the people or the elders than it does the person who is sick. The person who's sick needs to have a measure of faith. We see Jesus recognized individuals who had a measure of faith, just faith that He was able to heal them. But I see the measure, the faith, the burden of faith is placed upon the elders. It's placed upon the people who are doing the praying. This is not a prayer of, Lord, may Your will be done. There's a place for that kind of prayer. There is. We see it in the Lord's Prayer. There is a place for simply praying, Lord, Your will be done. This is a prayer of faith. Now, faith, Hebrews 11:1, is confidence in what we hope for. It is assurance of what we do not see. So when we pray the prayer of faith, we're praying something into existence that is not there. It's something that we do not see. Verse 15 of our text is clear. The prayer offered in faith. When you pray for the sick or those in need, when that's your role, that's something that you do, such as myself, such as our pastors, our elders, such as our healing teams, you need to come with what I would call, you need to just come faith ready. You need to come faith ready. You have a right as God's people to expect your leaders to be prayed up. To be prayed up. Now, I've never said this publicly before, but I require the pastoral staff to spend an hour a day in prayer and the Word. A minimum of an hour a day in prayer and the Word. Now why do I do that? Why is this something that's important to me? They're in ministry. They're in ministry. They need to be ready for ministry. Ministry is not just book learning. It's not just a degree on your wall. It's not just the presbytery laying their hands upon you for ordination. It's being ready for what could happen in a split second, what could happen in a moment, a tragedy that could occur. It's approaching God's Word, not just from an intellectual perspective, and we need to know God's Word, but it's approaching it from the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit and having a word from the Lord when you teach or when you preach or when you communicate one-on-one with a person. And that's also true for our prayer teams. They need to come faith ready. I shared that with them today in pre-service prayer, that we need to be ready. People come and they're facing difficulties, they're facing challenges, they're facing sicknesses, they're facing discouragement, they're facing brokenness in their lives, brokenness in their relationships, and we need to be faith ready to pray for them. Verse 16, the last part of that verse, it says, the prayer of a righteous person. That word righteous doesn't just mean holy, it does, but it means right relationship with God. A righteous person is in right relationship with God. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Now look with me again at verse 15. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Now, if you're holding the NIV before you, it says, make the sick person well. If you have the King James Version, it says, will save the sick. The Greek word here for well and save is the word sozo. Sozo. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person sozo. Sozo. This word consistently has the sense of salvation of a person. It's used for both salvation. It's also used for healing, but it's a word sozo. But when it's used as for salvation, it looks beyond a person being saved, and it looks to the fulfillment, the ultimate fulfillment of that salvation. And the same is true of a person who is sick. There is the healing that takes place now. There's the touch now. But ultimately, there is the looking for that time when we are complete in His presence. And the moment a child of God breathes their last breath, they are instantly made whole in His glorious presence. You know, we have to make room, friends. I believe strongly in divine healing. But we must make room in our theology for death. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. I was talking to a man recently, and we were talking about his mother who was elderly, and she wanted to die. And I've had this a number of times that people have shared with me. My mom or my dad or my grandpa or my grandma, they're in their 80s, they're in their 90s, they're in failing health, and they want to die. And the man said, why don't you just ask God to take you home? And guess what? It wasn't long until the Lord took that person home. So without diminishing the importance of divine healing, we also need to recognize that the Lord sees beyond that to the time that we're in His presence. The God who saves us also heals us, yet ultimate healing will not take place until we step into His presence. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 9. This isn't on the screen. Chapter 9, verse 28. The context here is salvation. But and there's many places we could go, but this one just came to mind this morning. It says this. So Christ was sacrificed once for all to take away the sins of many, and He will appear a second time. So He died to take away the sins of many. He will appear a second time to, not to bear sin, that's done. but to bring salvation. Salvation to who? Those who are waiting for Him. In other words, He's going to bring salvation to those who are already saved. He's going to bring salvation to those who are already saved. What kind of salvation is He going to bring? Standing in His glorious presence. This old body, this old tent laid aside, and we are in a perfect body. We are in a resurrected body. We are made whole. Sickness and death have been laid aside. There's no longer any tears or crying or any of that kind of thing. So when we experience healing, there's the healing that comes. But someday there's going to be an ultimate healing when Jesus comes that second time, or when we, through death, enter into the Lord's presence. Two examples in James where sozo is used for salvation. There's more than two, but two is James chapter 1, verse 21. It says, "Therefore get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word in you which can sozo you, which can save you." James chapter 5, verse 20. Remember this, "Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover a multitude of sins." Before we move on, you must not miss the last half of verse 15. "The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven." A powerful reminder that only God brings healing. Only He brings forgiveness. Our job is to pray and to believe. God's job is to act and then us to receive what He gives us. So we're to pray, we're to believe, He is to act, and then He's to receive all the glory. Not a person, not a team, not anyone else, but He's the one who's to receive all of the glory. So we see in this prayer of faith that it requires our action, our initiative, the initiative of the person who is sick, to welcome praying, not to wait to hope somebody's going to find out, or you don't want anyone to find out, but to say, "Hey, I need prayer. I need people to anoint me and to pray the prayer of faith on my behalf." It requires the action of those that are praying. It requires His action as well. And then the third, you may not like the third point so much. The prayer of faith requires continual action. Continual action. In verses 17 and 18, James reaches back into the Old Testament to illustrate that not all answers to prayer, or at least their realization, happens instantly. There can be a delay from the time God answers prayer. He answers prayer, but we don't necessarily realize it. And that delay can be for a period of time. It can be for a short period of time. I believe the illustration we'll look at is a relatively short period of time. It may have been some hours, maybe longer than hours, but there's sometimes it's longer than that. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 41 to 48. It's interesting, in relation to the prayer of faith, that James would go back to this very account. This very account. Now, Elijah was the premier prophet of the Old Testament. No prophet stands out in the Old Testament like Elijah. Of course, Elisha followed him. Elisha, in many ways, had a double anointing. That's what he desired. That's what he wanted. But Elijah certainly stands out among all of the prophets of the Old Testament. He's referred to in the New Testament more than any other Old Testament prophet. And this chapter really contains the greatest day in the life of Elijah the prophet. I mean, this is the pinnacle. God used him in many ways. This was the pinnacle of the way God used Elijah the prophet. We know that a drought had come over the land of Israel. That was pronounced in chapter 17. And then that drought lasted for 3.5 years. in this chapter, we have the showdown that took place on the Mount of Carmel in the Valley of Jezreel. This is where the final battle of all of the ages that we read about in the book of Revelation will be fought. If you've been to Mount Carmel, there where Elijah called fire down from heaven, there's a huge monument. I've been there of Elijah the prophet, and then we have we don't have time to go into what took place here, but the showdown, the slaughtering of the false prophets, and just the greatest day in Elijah's life. We won't take time to go into chapter 19 because then we move into one of the worst days of the prophet's life. But this was the greatest day of his life. And Elijah refers to this very text. Verse 41, 2 Kings 18. And Elijah said to Ahab, the wicked king, "Go eat and drink, for there is a sound of a heavy rain." There has been, again, a 3.5-year drought. So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Mount Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees. I'm glad this isn't the only prayer posture found in the Bible, by the way. That the only way God could hear you guys, we'd have some problems if we had to pray in this posture. This Elijah must have been a pretty athletic guy. And it said in verse 33, "Go and look towards the sea." He told his servant, he had a servant there with him, and he went up and looked. What's he looking for? He's looking for a cloud. He's looking for any evidence of rain. He said, "I already hear the sound of rain. I hear the sound of rain." You ever met someone like that? There's not any evidence of any answer to prayer around, but yet they hear the sound of the rain. They see the answer that is coming. And that is, of course, the prayer of faith. The servant said, "There is nothing there. There is nothing there." Seven times Elijah said, "Go back." Seven times. The servant came all these times, and every time he said, "There is nothing there." Again, James connects this to, right after the prayer of faith, he connects this to emphasize to us that persistence, perseverance is necessary in prayer. The seventh time, the servant reported, "A cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea." Now, that's not that encouraging, is it? I mean, just a small cloud, and the servant said it's no bigger than a man's hand, and it's beginning to rise from the sea, but that's all it took for Elijah the prophet. So Elijah said, "Go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." Meanwhile, the sky drew black with clouds, a wind rose, heavy rain started falling, and Ahab rose off to Jezreel. The power of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. Here's some observations. Elijah was both persistent and expectant in prayer. Are you? Even when you don't see the answer immediately. I know what it is to see immediate answers to prayer. I know what it is to see instantaneous healings. But I can tell you, oftentimes there is a delay in those, at least the realization of those answers to prayer. And oftentimes healing does not take place, total healing, immediately. Sometimes it does. It does. Thank God for that. But it does not always happen that way. But Elijah was persistent and expectant in prayer, even though he prayed repeatedly and nothing happened. You know what it's like to pray and nothing happened? I mean, you pray and you look out there, there's not a cloud in the sky. But Elijah continued to pray. He didn't get discouraged by his servant's repeated report, "There is nothing there." Now keep in mind, earlier that day, he had prayed for fire to fall from heaven. And it did just like that. Well, fire doesn't typically fall from heaven. I guess the closest thing we could say would be lightning. I've only met one person in my entire life that was struck by lightning. Maybe someone here has been struck by lightning. I only met one person. You'd be surprised if I told you that person was, but I'm not going to tell you who that person was. I won't tell you his name. I'll just say he's our district superintendent here in Illinois. I'll just say that much. So, but I don't want to reveal his name. But he survived. He lived. So that would be the closest thing of fire coming from from heaven. But rain, you would think that would be easier to happen because rain happens. It happens on a regular basis. There are a number of reasons for divine delays. That's why faith and persistence in prayer is so critical. Look again with me at verse 44. The seventh time. The seven is a significant number in the Bible. It's the perfect number. The seventh time the servant reported, "A cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea." So Elijah said, "Go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down from before the rain stops." I wonder how many times we miss God and His blessing simply because we give up. We just stop praying. We just stop praying. Here recently, there was something personally that was deeply burdening both my wife and I. And I found myself daily praying for a breakthrough in this particular area. And I felt the breakthrough was absolutely critical. And it was so much upon my heart that I would wake up at night and I would pray, "Lord, make a way here. Come through here. Come through." It wasn't for us, but for someone that we loved. And every time I prayed, I was praying, and not just for a day or two, it was literally for weeks, and then all of a sudden the breakthrough came. The breakthrough came. And you know, when you have waited for something and you have prayed for something and you have believed God for something, there's something powerful about when God comes through, when God answers prayer. And you know, I was happy when that happened and what it brought about. However, it took me a little bit to say, I didn't say thanks. You know, sometimes we're not as quick to thank God. And so I had to enter into a time of just thanksgiving to God for answering prayer. But I wonder how many times that we just miss God, that we just miss His blessing simply because we stop praying. Individually, in our lives, our marriages, our families, in the Lord's church, how oftentimes do we just give up? Well, I asked once or twice and nothing happened. Well, Elijah asked again and again and again, and finally the breakthrough came. You know when the promise came to Abraham for Isaac? You know how long that was until that promise was fulfilled? 25 years. 25 years from the time that promise was given until that promise was fulfilled. And then sort of about midway, we had Ishmael who came along. That wasn't God's plan. As a matter of fact, Abraham cried out to God, "Lord, may your blessing just rest upon Ishmael." Ishmael wasn't God's plan. Isaac was God's plan. But it was 25 years of waiting, 25 years of faith. And Abraham, even though there was a faltering of his faith, by and large, over those 25 years, he's commended as a father of faith because of his trust and his faith in God. And how many people, if you've had to wait 25 years, haven't faltered a little bit along the way in your faith? So what do you do when you don't know what to do? You pray. You pray. You know, it's been my observation that people who experience healing and breakthroughs are people who possess a tenacious faith. A tenacious faith. I mean, they lay hold of God's Word. They claim it. They speak it. If you go into the room and they're sick in body, guess what? They're listening to it. They're listening to Scriptures being read. There is a tenacious faith. So when you don't know what to do, you pray. So where do you turn when your back is against the wall? Listen, you turn to Him in prayer. No situation is hopeless when you pray. No night is too dark when you pray. No sickness is too great when you pray. So how do you find hope when all seems hopeless? You find it through prayer. And more than that, you turn to others and ask them to pray the prayer of faith for you. Some time ago, I felt the need to expand our prayer ministry here at Faith Church beyond just the pastors as far as praying for individuals, beyond just the pastors and the elders of the church to have a greater prayer team. Because I think it's so critically important that we have an opportunity to really to meet with Jesus when we've heard His Word, that we have other people praying for us. So some time ago, we introduced prayer teams, and many of them were in our pre-service prayer this morning. And very much aware that there are people among us that, as James says, are in trouble. And if you're in trouble, let me challenge you to pray. Have other people pray for you. If you are sick in body, if you are broken, if relationally there's just brokenness in relationships in your family or among friends, I want to challenge you to pray, to have other people praying for you and with you. You know, it is something powerful. A few weeks ago, a good friend of mine and a mentor, we had spent countless hours together, David Olseth. Mark Olseth has led in music from time to time here at Faith Church, but David Olseth was a long-term pastor, almost 60 years, and when he was pastoring Bethel Church in Rock Island, I felt the need for a mentor because some of my mentors had passed away. I guess that says I'm getting older, doesn't it? Some of my mentors had passed away, and so I saw the need for a mentor, and I was praying about that, and all of a sudden the name Dave Olseth came to mind, and so I called Dave. At that time we were on the presbytery together, and I said, Dave, you know, I sort of need a mentor. I need someone I can get wisdom from that I can pray with, that I can share my heart with. And Dave said, well, I said, I'm not asking you to come to me. I'll drive to the Quad Cities, which I did. And about every 3 weeks for some years there, we would meet almost always at Panera Bread. He liked Panera Bread, so we'd almost always eat at Panera Bread. And we would talk. We would talk about life. We would talk about ministry. We would talk about challenge. We would talk about problems. And there was a time, Ron and I were sort of facing a challenge in our own life, a hurt in our own life. And when I was telling him about that, he said, next time, why don't you come to our house? So we went to the house, and David and Sharon there. I remember that morning, the wonderful breakfast casserole she made. And we wept in their living room, and they laid hands on us and prayed for us and helped us through that. And I cannot tell you how healing it was to have someone, praying for you, someone who had your best interest at heart. I'll never forget that morning. I thought of that as I passed by his casket a week or so ago at his funeral service, and just the power that man had in my life. And I knew every day Dave was praying for me. And what I discovered, I thought, I'm the only one. I discovered there's a whole lot of others that Dave was ministering to, especially after he retired. There's many people that sought out Dave Olseth because he was a man of God. He was a man of God, and he was a man of prayer. But I think through some chapters in my life, especially around that time, I don't know if it hadn't been for Dave, how I would have navigated through some of those things. I had other people here. There are people here, our elders, who pray with me and for me. But there was something special about that relationship with Dave, simply because he had been a pastor, just as I am. He had experienced some hurts, just as I had. I just want you to know, friends, there is power in prayer. And oftentimes when we just step back and say, you know, I don't need anyone else praying for me. I don't need anyone to know that I'm sick. I don't want anyone to know that I'm going through this, that, or the other. We just close off a huge spiritual resource, because there are people who want to pray for us, that want to pray for you. There are people that want to be there for you on your journey. And when you hear someone else praying for you and praying the will of God for you and praying faith into you, it revives your spirit. It revives your spirit. I remember that morning that we drove away from Dave and Sharon's house, and just how refreshed, how encouraged I was. You know, it wouldn't have happened if I pretend like I don't have any needs. It wouldn't have happened if I would not have reached out and called Dave and said, Dave, I mentor other people. I've sent other people out into ministry, but guess what? I too need help. I too need your prayers. I too need wisdom. Would you be willing to meet with me? I had to take the initiative, but once I took that initiative, I am so thankful for the relationship and the spiritual legacy and the spiritual investment that man made in my life. Now, will you allow someone to do that in your life? Will you be the person who is that to someone else? Our healing teams or others or the friendships that you have, you can be that person to someone else. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the power of your word. We thank you how applicable your word is to our lives today. And it is so because it is inspired of the Holy Spirit.